So I was talking this morning during setup, and I shared with Abby and Sam something. I was like, we're blessed with this worship team, aren't we? Aren't they amazing? I told them I was driving in my car and I was listening to the radio. I was listening to a Christian radio song, a station, and a song that we do here in church often came on. And I listened to about 30 seconds of it, and I was like, that's not Abby singing. I can't. This isn't that good. So I turned it over to the Classic Rock channel, and it was right on a guitar solo. And I listened for about 10 seconds. I went, that isn't as good as Sam's guitar playing. And so I put on a podcast. Some of that story is true. That's all. I'm just going to leave it at that. Let's take a minute and pray together, please. Father God, we love you so much. We thank you that we can be here together in one, in unison, in one body, as the body of Christ, to worship together and to be with you. Father, as we gather this morning, I pray that you would knit our hearts together to one another, but primarily, first and foremost, to you, Father, to your heart. May your word speak clearly to us this morning about what it means to truly belong to your family. And Father, may you help us move beyond just attendance to authentic community. We pray this in the precious name of your son, Jesus. Amen. All right, so if you haven't been with us, we are working our way through a series called What a Disciple Does. And in this series, we are laying out exactly what God's vision for Island Church is and what we as leadership of the church and what our congregation as a whole strives to do and be going into 2026 and far beyond. Last week we talked about how abiding is the root system of our discipleship. Now I just have to ask if this has happened to anyone else this week. There were numerous times this week when I made a comment about something and my wife looked at me with that loving smile and said, that sounds like a root problem, not a symptom. If you were here last week, you know. Anybody else have that happen to them this week? Anybody? Oh, I did it to Ruthie. Yes, I did. That's okay. We all got to be there for each other, right? Well, I got mine too, so you're not alone. Do you remember what I said last week? I said something like right at the beginning. I said, you can't truly connect with God's family if you're not first connected to God, right? And that's just the way it is. And today we're going to see why that is true, more than last week even. And we're going to see what happens when abiding with Christ, which we've talked about the last couple of weeks, what happens when that begins to overflow out of our lives into community with God's people. So I want to remind us, in case you have already forgotten, or maybe haven't seen yet, our discipleship circle that we're kind of working our way through. It begins at the top with abide, and then we move to connect, which we're talking about today, invest, and then finally go. And each element fuels the next element in this circle and keeps the circle going and going and going. As you abide in Christ, you are drawn to connect with his people. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, this idea of connecting. But I want to start first by getting us all on the same page about what in the world are we talking about when we say connect. So when we talk about this idea of connect, here's an easy definition for us. It is committed relationships with God's family. That's pretty easy to think about, right? Committed relationships with God's family in large and small gatherings, living life on life. Make sense? All right, where do we get this from? If we're going to talk about something as a value for our church, it better come from God's word or it's not very valuable. So, this comes from Acts 2:46. We heard a little bit of that this morning when Steve led us in our scripture-led prayer time. Verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Talking about the first church, right? The first church gathering together. And so, as we've thought about these values, we talked about this with abiding, for connecting, like that's where we get connecting from and the importance of it. What is the outcome, right? What do we want to happen at Island Church that we make connecting such a prime thing? Well, the idea behind connecting is that we become family. Some of y'all are like, yeah, and some of y'all are like, not so much. Because families are messy, aren't they? Family's like, you know, it's that thing. I want to kill them sometimes. But nobody else better lay a finger on them, right? Or say a word about them, because then I'm taking up for them. Sometimes, you know, I mean, you got that weird Uncle Al, right, in your family, and you got to just kind of figure out how you're going to live with them, right? Everybody just kind of like, oh, yeah, yeah, and keeps on going, right? Families are messy, but that's what we want to be, is a family, or for, you know, the Ruthies and Pauls of the word, familia, right? I don't want to misappropriate anything, but they say it all the time, so by golly, I'm going to too. So what does it look like when we become family? What's the point of being family? Well, it looks like this. It looks like gathering for corporate worship. That's part of what it looks like to be family. We all get together. It's like, you know, when you get together for the family reunion, right? It's catching up. But it's also belonging to small group. This is where family sits down in the living room together, right? That's where they hang out, right? That's where the real conversation happens, isn't it? There or around the table, right? And it's genuine love and unity with believers. This is what we call life on life. This is where, yes, I'm with you all in large congregation. Yes, I'm together with a subset of you all in small group. And the point of all that is so that I can get to know you and love you, and you can get to know me and love me, or at least tolerate me, and then we live life together. And when my life's going great and your life's going great, we're high-fiving. And when my life's going great and your life stinks, I'm giving you a hand and I'm praying for you and I'm encouraging you. And when my life stinks and your life's going great, you are encouraging me and giving me a hand and saying, hey, pick yourself out of that pity party and get back to life. And when we're both feeling down, we look to somebody else and they help us get up, right? That's what it looks like to live life on life. But there's a real problem that combats us with this and like threatens us about this whole, you know, life together thing, this whole connecting thing. And that's because there's a myth out there, particularly in America, in American Christianity. And the myth says, just me and Jesus. And it's prevalent right now in our churches and in our congregations and in our country and in believers throughout this nation. We have made faith a private, individual matter. It's evangelicalism, gosh, I can get my word out here, gone way too far when we forget community. But it's not all our fault. It's not like we just set out to go, I'm just going to do it, just me and Jesus. There are lots of cultural forces that push us in that direction, especially in the last several years. Things like remote work. Anybody here work remotely now? Okay, at least one person. In my family, like two of my kids, well, I got two of my kids who are working, and one of them is like, you know, partly remote. And the other one's like there in her dorm doing her things. So it's kind of remote. Streaming church, right? We've got it going on right now. If you're watching us, God bless you. I'm not trying to call you out or anything. I'm just saying, streaming church, it was there as an enabling thing to help us, but sometimes it makes it too easy to not be present with the body. And that can be a challenge. Social media, man, it'll do everything it can to replace real relationships in your life, won't it? And if you're using AI with it, it'll tell you how wonderful you are while you're doing that. And then there's the one, and this is nothing new. This has been going on for forever, and we know it well here at the beach. I just want to worship God in nature. Preferably with my family and a cooler and the beach ball and the surfboard, but alone with my family, having a good time with 1,000 other people at the beach where I hear God speak, or on the golf course where the Lord moves that little white ball for me and I sense the Holy Spirit's presence. I'm not knocking those things, but I guess I kind of am. We have this, it's created this sense in us that as long as me and Jesus, man, I can find Jesus where I want, and it's better there. Sometimes church, there's all this other junk going on, and I'm not with Jesus, but man, on my own, I got Jesus. But that is a lie. That is a myth. And the enemy wants us to think that because it keeps us from the truth. And the truth is, hey, we were created for community. That's a biblical reality. That's not just something Paul and I are pulling out of a hat to make you go, oh, we're supposed to like take part in the church because they say it's important. No, it's what the Bible says. All the way back at the beginning, in the book of Genesis, like you can't get more beginning than that, right? Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. God himself, after creating the first human being, said, "It is not good that man should be alone." And that was before sin came into the picture. That was when everything was perfect. See, isolation isn't just inconvenient. It's completely contrary to the way God has designed us. Even God himself has always, does now, and always will exist in complete community. Father, Son, and Spirit, three in one, always in relationship. Before anything else was. And I don't know how to imagine that in my mind because I'm not God. So when I imagine anything, there's something there. But before anything, there was just God. But it was not just God, an isolated, solitary figure. It was God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in relationship. And that's the image that we were created after. If we look in the book of Hebrews, verse 24, starting there, it says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, first of all, even though it says, "Let us consider," he is not saying, "Hey, think about this and maybe do it." This is a command. He's saying, "Think about how you will do this. Stir up one another." You can't stir up nobody all by yourself without them being around or being in some kind of relationship with them. You're just stirring your own self up if you do that. And that's not what it says to do. It doesn't say stir yourself up and get angsty. It says stir up one another. You can't do that alone. It says encouraging one another. That happens in relationship. If I never pick up the phone and call you, if I never send you a text, if I never write you a note card, if I never pick up my phone and FaceTime you, if I never show up at your doorstep, if I never run into you at Food Lion, and we don't have any relationship, I cannot encourage you. And then it ends there, all the more as you see the day drawing near. What does that mean? That means as we get further and further along in this world, coming closer and closer to the end of times, you need to do this more and more. It means connection is becoming more important, not less important, and yet everything culture is driving us to isolate and to do life on our own. Are we surprised by that? We should not be surprised by that. The enemy has a plan. And anybody that knows me knows I'm not anti-tech. I love technology. I want to sing the song about technology that Kip sings in, what's the movie? Somebody's got to be able to help me out here. It'll come to me in a minute. Oh, Napoleon Dynamite. But I won't do that, even though I love technology. But the enemy is letting us walk down a path that pulls us further and further on our own and further and further away from God for a reason. Because he's smart, and he knows that as time goes forward and things get worse and worse, we need community more and more desperately. Now, here's the beautiful thing, if we're spending time with God, beautiful thing, love for God naturally produces love for people. Love for God naturally produces love for people. I'm about to get in your business. Put your shoes on, John. Here's the deal, and I'm just the messenger boy here, so don't get mad at me. You can get mad at me if you want, but here's the deal. If you find yourself as a follower of Jesus having a hard time loving people, I don't mean loving people who are nice and smell good and look good and sit near you and do things for you. I mean loving all people. If you're having a hard time loving people that are difficult, that are challenging, that are frustrating, that are cantankerous, if you're having a hard time loving people who look differently than you, who talk differently than you, who smell differently than you, who eat different food than you do, if you're having a hard time loving people who disagree with you, if you're having a hard time loving people who actively are against you, you need to have a real deep look at your relationship with Jesus. Because it is out of the overflow of our relationship with Jesus that we love other people. And if we are not loving other people, that means there's no overflow. That means there's something going on inside of us. Again, this isn't just my opinion. 1 John is one of my favorite books in the Bible. I love 1 John, and I love chapter 4 because it just cuts to the bone. 1 John 4, verse 20 says, if anyone says, now listen to this, because this is serious. If anyone says, who here's an anyone? Anyone? We got any anyones here? We got a few no ones in here, but most of us are anyones. Come on, we're all anyones. We all have our hands, at least in our minds, up. If anyone says, I love God, right? That's easy enough to know. If any of us say, I love God, sure, I love God, I love God, and hates his brother. Now, this question about brother, Jesus settles this numerous times throughout the gospel. He repeatedly says, who is our brother? Everybody. They just say brother because it was their cultural way of saying everybody. Today, we'd say all y'alls or something like that. If anyone says, I love God and hates all y'alls, his brothers, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, talking about from God, this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let me just step outside the sermon for 1 second and say, we got a lot of people who are claiming the name of Jesus who are hating their brother right now. And I do not give a flip about what the reasoning for it is. Jesus didn't put qualifiers on this. And we need to check ourselves really hard there. We cannot genuinely abide in Christ and despise his family. We can't abide in Jesus and hate those who are made in the image of God Almighty. The same love that draws us to God draws us also to one another. And the connection isn't separate from abiding. It's an overflowing of abiding. We've got a spiritual desert of love right now around us in this world for others. It isn't a problem of our times. It is a problem of our lack of abiding with Jesus, and there's nothing overflowing. We're going to get to some like real positive stuff in this message in a minute, I promise. But let me just say, if you come away from today going, oh, that stings, I'm having a hard time with this, go back to the last 2 weeks, listen to those sermons again, and get working on abiding. And by working on abiding, it means put yourself in position for your heart to receive Jesus. That's how you work on abiding. It's like there's nothing, you know, no checklists. Just do the things that make it possible for Jesus, for you to spend Jesus time with Jesus and him to talk to you. Let's go back and look at Acts 2:46 again. This will be our third time reading it. 3 times is a good time to read scripture, isn't it, Steve? It's a holy number. Absolutely. It says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Now this verse shows the pattern of the early church, right? They were in the temple and in the homes. It spells it out here, right? I'm not adding anything to this. It says it right there. Attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. It's a both. And that implies they had, it doesn't even imply, it says they had large gatherings and they had small gatherings. They didn't choose one or the other. They did both. So let's talk a minute about this idea of large gatherings, this corporate gathering that we do, this corporate worship we do. What happens here in corporate worship that can't happen anywhere else? I'll give you a few things real quick. Gives us collective declaration. Collective declaration. When we sing together, when we pray together, man, we are proclaiming truth to one another and to the spiritual realm. See, there is a spiritual realm, right, where angels and demons fight at war, according to Scripture, all the time. And we tend to forget about that because we're in this corporate physical world all the time. It's, quite honestly, we got a lot of problems here in this physical world that we have to deal with, right? But there are much bigger problems going on, and a lot of the physical world problems get taken care of if we pay attention to the spiritual world. When we gather and worship, we proclaim to the spiritual world that we're his and he's on his throne and he wins, period. Second thing is unified hearing. There is value to unified hearing. When the same word of God is proclaimed at the same time to the same people, it creates a shared language and a shared vision. That's why Paul and I and sometimes Steve and sometimes Al get up here and preach. Because we want to share God's vision for us as a church, for us as individuals, and for what the plan that God has for each of our lives. Third thing it creates in corporate worship, or that we can do in corporate worship, is we can have visible testimony. Right? The rest of the world sees God's people draw together and proclaim his name. And that's a big deal. They see that Christ creates a people group, not just individuals who go off and live life on their own in his name. And a fourth thing it does is it creates accountability to the body. Right? Your presence or your absence matters. It matters to other people. And we're going to talk more about that in just a minute. Here's the challenge that Pastor Paul, not the Apostle Paul, our Pastor Paul gave us in week one of this series. He said, if you're in town, be in church. Fight the urge to sleep in. Fight the urge to prioritize comfort over community. Now, I'm going to just break aside here and break the fourth wall for a second to say, you may hear something like that, and there may be, with good reason in our world today, a cynical moment that says, yeah, sure, all pastors want a lot of people to show up at their church. They're all about growing big churches. I just want to say, if you have that thought this morning, take some time after the service and walk around and talk to some people that look like they might have been here for a while. And ask them if that's the mindset that Paul Ortiz and Charlie Miller have. Because I tell you, Paul and I meet with a lot of pastors from a lot of places doing church planner training, all kinds of church-related leadership events. We meet a lot of people who are hardcore focused on growing their church big or go home. And he and I have zero desire to do that. The only thing that drives us at all in terms of like, will God show up and there be a lot of people, is simply we love people and want to see people know Jesus and have a relationship with him and be a part of the body of Christ. But that's it. Like, I don't desire to be some mega church pastor, you know. I've said before, you know, Billy Graham had his millions and tens of thousands, and some other pastors have their hundreds and hundreds, and Charlie's content to have his ones and twos and threes here, because that's not what it's about. So I just wanted to say that for a second, because it would be tempting to maybe be cynical about that. When we're talking about showing up, it's not show up so the pastors can add some numbers up. It's show up because there's something important happening in this community, and you miss out on it, and not only do you get affected by that, this community gets affected by that. And we want this community to be the best it can be for the mission God has given it. And that requires us showing up, being here. And so I second Paul's challenge. Be here when you can. Now, if you got the flu, please stay home, because I don't want the flu, right? But if you're here, and it's just like, hey, some of us are at different stages of life. I was busy all day Saturdays and late into the night and just exhausted on Saturday night because I had little kids. Some of y'all are there right now. You still roll out of bed on Sunday morning and go, you know what? I'm really tired, but you know what? God's going to take me tired just as much as he take me wide awake. So here I am, you know? That's the challenge. All right, so let's talk for a minute about small group, small communities. And these small gatherings, we call them island groups here at Island Church. This is our life on life community. So what happens in small group that can't happen in large corporate worship? Well, there's a few things. One is vulnerability. It's really, really difficult. There are a few people out there who try, but it's really difficult for most of us to share our real struggles with 50 or 20 or 100 other people who we don't know well. It's much easier to share it with 8 or 6 people who we learn to trust. Second one is personal care. Someone notices when you're not okay. So you can come to large corporate worship, and we can all pretty much, we've become masters of faking it. So we can fake it that everything's fine. But when we're in a smaller, intimate group with 6 or 8 other people talking about life, they catch on pretty quick when we're hiding something or when we're out of sorts. I can't tell how many times in our small group, we're in the middle of a small group, and somebody will look at somebody else and go, what's going on? I'm just hearing something in what you're saying. Is everything okay? And that oftentimes leads to somebody saying, yes, I wasn't going to say anything, but let me share this. And then it's great because they get something off of their chest that they can share that's bothering them. They get people praying for them. we're encouraging them. We don't have the answers to fix problems. That's not what we're supposed to do. But we're there to walk through the problems with them, and that's so much better. The third thing is this, speaking of burdens, mutual burden bearing. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." You get that? Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. So you may not like sharing your burdens. You may be one of those people. Now, I've known people that they want to share every burden in infinite detail, and that's part of the other end of the spectrum. But far more often, I see people just don't want to share their burdens. Everybody's got troubles. I'm tough. I'm me. Me and Jesus. I got this. But here's the problem. When you don't share your burdens with other believers in a small group setting, in a small group that you learn to build trust with, you are robbing them of the blessing of sharing your burden and fulfilling the law of Christ. Have you ever thought about it like that? You might be content with, I'm okay with not getting the blessing because I don't want to be the burden. But how do you feel about, and I'm keeping them from being blessed and getting a blessing by sharing in my burden? That's pretty selfish of you, in my opinion, if that's where you're at. Maybe we got to reframe our thinking like that. We rob the blessing and care and compassion from others when we don't bear burdens. Fourth one is, hey, we've all heard iron sharpening iron, right? Some of you may or may not know, that's in the Bible, Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. None of us have it all figured out. There's a saying that's pretty popular, you know, it says, hey, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go further, go together. The deal is, the Christian life is not a sprint. It is a marathon. We all want to go far. It is about finishing and finishing well, not finishing first or finishing fast. Because no matter how fast you try to finish the Christian life, there's somebody going faster than you, and there's somebody that's already finished it. So you might as well just get off that high horse. So, you want to go far in the Christian life? Build a group of people to go with you and go together. A fifth thing is consistent encouragement. Who is with me in agreement that the world does enough of beating us down all on its own? Yeah, every single day there's something happening that discourages us, that beats us up, that pulls us down, that makes us think, I stink, I'm not good enough, or those people stink, I'm going to give it to them, whatever. Consistent connection throughout the week builds encouragement for all that beat down that we get. What's really sad is when we get beat down at the church, right? That's not love for one another. If we have that ever going on, there's a problem that needs to be addressed and fixed, because we should not be in a position where the body of Christ is beating each other up. We are to be consistently encouraging one another. We need encouragement. And guess what? Newsflash, someone else needs your encouragement too. So don't hold back on them. So here's kind of a reality check for your connecting in large corporate or small group. Sunday morning is not designed to carry the full weight of Christian community. It just can't. If your only connection to this church is the worship service, then you're relationally malnourished. Relationally malnourished. Small groups keep us connected and fed with one another throughout the week. That's where we need to be showing up. So let's talk a minute about genuine connection. Because some people hear connection and they think attendance. And that's not what we're talking about when we talk about authentic community and connecting with one another. So there's a counterfeit connecting that I want to bring to light, because I've heard it basically said, or I've seen it done a lot in church, to put it that way. And the counterfeit says this. It says, show up, say fine when asked how you're doing, and leaving without anyone really getting to know you. I've met a lot of people who go to larger churches explicitly because, not the programs they offer, not because the pastor's awesome, not because they got an amazing choir or band or whatever, but because I can get in and get out without anybody like knowing me. That is this counterfeit, like just punching the clock. That's counterfeit community. The real thing is committed relationships. And committed relationships are marked by a few things. They're marked by genuine love. That's what Romans 12:9 says. It says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another with honor. There's nothing about fake smiles or fake pleasantries in there, is there? Nothing. It's actually caring about one another's lives. And I like that very last sentence. Outdo one another in showing honor. Could you imagine if we did that at church? If we had competitions. Like if I'm coming into church on Sunday going, man, when I see Clark, man, I'm going to outdo him and making him think he's awesome. Because he is. And I want him to know it. And I'm going to outdo him at it. And Clark comes into church going, I'm going to show that young whippersnapper that he is the most awesome that person that there is. And I'm going to let him know that. Wouldn't that be amazing? Instead of walking into church, you know, going, oh, I hope I don't see so-and-so. See, that's fake community. Real community goes, it doesn't matter what my life's like going on right now. I'm going to make today the best day for you that I can make it. Because you're awesome and you matter to me and I care about you. I care about you. I don't even know you, but I care about you because you're here. Even the weird uncles, I care about them. Wouldn't that be awesome if we were in this competition to outdo one another and showing honor instead of what seems to be the case oftentimes of tearing each other down and putting them in a place so I can be the one in honor? How cool would that be? That is genuine love in action. Second thing is sacrificial availability. This comes out of Acts 2, 44, 45, where we've been already this morning during our prayer time. It says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. See, connection costs us something. Connection requires some sacrifice. Sometimes it means spending time that we'd rather be spending elsewhere. How many of y'all like to be interrupted? Come on, be honest. Do we have anybody here that's like me, that you get your plan, your game plan in your head, and here's what's going to go down, and then like 2 steps into that 20-step game plan, you get interrupted, and it throws off your whole groove, and you get frustrated, and you get challenged, right? Sacrificial availability means being interruptible. And the older I get, I am actually getting better. My wife will tell you, at going, I had this whole plan, it just went out the window. You know, I start to realize it's not my plan, it's God's plan. That's sacrificial availability. A third one is honest vulnerability. We've already talked about being vulnerable a little bit. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Healing happens in community, not in isolation. We think I'm going to go off by myself and get better. We go off by ourselves and we get worse. Or we put band-aids over the symptoms. The things you're hiding in the dark lose power in the light. The enemy uses this thing called guilt and shame to keep us from coming into the light. And the Father says, there is therefore no condemnation now for those who are in Jesus Christ. No condemnation. There is no shame. If we are loving each other, we let people be honestly vulnerable and don't try to fix them. We let Jesus fix them, and we get to sit around and cheer them on while he's fixing them. It requires trust, and trust is built over time. Means you don't make a commitment to a small group and then 2 days later feel like they're your best friends and life, you know, you could charge the gates of hell with them, right? It takes some time to build trust, to be vulnerable with people. Fourth thing, consistent presence. Consistent presence. Hebrews 10:25 tells us that we should be not neglecting to meet together, right? And there's lots of things you can go with that, and a lot of people use that as, you have to be in attendance on Sunday morning with that. That's not really what he was getting at. He was getting at more like this small group idea, this living life together. You can't build deep relationships with sporadic attendance. You just can't. It's impossible. Consistency communicates commitment to each other. So when we're showing up consistently, we're saying, you matter to me, this matters to me, I'm here. And people need to know that you'll show up. Why are people scared to be vulnerable? Because they're afraid they're going to tell you something once and then you're leaving. What was the point of that? I poured my heart out and they left. Fifth thing is unity amid diversity. And this is a big deal. Ephesians 4:3 says that we should be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It is a hard thing for some Christians. We do not have to agree on everything. We don't. The disciples didn't agree on everything. And look, the church was still built. Go figure. But we are called to maintain unity. And unity really is agreeing not to quit when we disagree. It says we're going to find a way through somehow. The deal is it takes effort, but it says be eager to maintain unity. So we should be eager to take on these challenges in Christ because it shows the power of love and Christ over the enemy and the devil when we allow love to defeat disunity. All right. Last week I talked about how abiding, when we do the practices that help us to abide, they can turn into prisons when it becomes all about the thing we're doing, reading my Bible for 30 minutes or else, or, you know, whatever those things are, right? I'm going to have a half hour quiet time, no matter what. And then 10 minutes into that, you know, somebody wakes up and your quiet time's over and that's it. So we make those things, they become a prison and keep us from experiencing God fully, right? Anybody remember that last week? I'm not seeing any heads nod. Okay, I see at least a few hands go up. Thank you. For a minute there, I thought I was in the Twilight Zone and I hadn't preached that message yet. Just like abiding, when in connecting can go wrong sometimes too. So I want to give you a few quick warning signs of when connection might be going wrong. Right? The first one is when you have attendance without engagement. Right? When you're physically present, but you're relationally absent. You slip in late, you slip out early. Maybe ice is the problem today, but you know, normally. No one knows your name or no one knows your story. You could disappear for a month and no one would notice. That's tough, isn't it? I'm going to come back to that in a minute because there's something important I want to say about it, but I'm going to hold up for just a minute. Attendance without engagement, that's a real warning sign that you are faking community, right? Second warning sign is selective community. Selective community is when you only connect with people who are like you or people who you like, right? People of the same age, people in the same life stage, people who have the same interests, people who share the same politics, people who whatever. The early church was radically diverse, and that was the point. And so, like, a warning sign of that would be everyone in your circle thinks, looks, acts, and votes like you do. Check, 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 check. Might be a sign that we haven't really built community. We've built this selective group that is just our own sounding board of the things we like. Third warning sign is a consumer mentality. What does this church have for me? We like to fight that off here at Island Church. People walk into a gym and go, not much, and then they walk out. We cut through that surface layer stuff really fast. When you start evaluating the community by what you get and not by what you can give, like the warning sign would be when you start bristling because your preferences aren't being met, that's a sign that you have a consumer mentality towards connecting. A fourth one is surface level relationships. Like you've been coming for years, but no one really knows you, right? Your conversations never go really any deeper than the weather and sports, usually football because nobody wants to talk about soccer. Sorry, I couldn't resist. Here's a sign. If you've never told anyone in this church about a real struggle in your life, then you are probably not connecting with people in this church the way you ought to be connecting. Fifth warning sign, conflict avoidance. Right? This is when you'd rather leave than work through a problem. If you'd rather leave than work through a problem, you didn't have a relationship to start with. You had attendance together. Relationships end at the first sign of difficulty. I don't care who we are, the other stuff should fall to the side and we should cling to the relationship first and foremost. So if you have a trail of broken church relationships behind you, that's a sign that you have a real issue with conflict avoidance. And that's challenging your ability to connect with other believers. So let me give you a few practical steps. That was all the, oh no, oh, did I see myself in any of that? What do I do? Here's a few what you can do kind of things that might help out. So let's start with if you're new or disconnected. So maybe you haven't been here at Island Church for long. Maybe, you know, today's your first day. I don't think we have any first dayers, but haven't been here very many times. Or you've been here a while, but you identify with some of these things and you feel disconnected from community here at Island Church. Here are five things, easy things, quick things you can do. I shouldn't say easy. Some of them are not easy, but we need to do them. Easy to understand, harder to put into practice sometimes. First, this one could be easy. Introduce yourself to someone that you don't know today. One person, not Paul and not me. Pick somebody else out in the church that you're like, I've seen their face. Maybe you even feel like I do sometimes. I should know their name, and if I go and tell them I don't, I look stupid. 9 times out of 10, they don't know your name either, okay? So just get over it and go, you know what? I'll look stupid for the sake of community. Introduce yourself to one person today, somebody you don't know. Second thing, I'm putting this out there, and I'm putting it out there just as a, we believe it so much that if it turns you off from Island Church, then so be it. Join a small group. This is non-negotiable for real community. You can get to know some people on Sunday morning worship. You cannot live life on life at an hour a week in worship. Or, okay, hour and a half, 2 hours, because Paul and I talk long. You can't. You just can't. You can keep this little circle of a few people you might already know and just kind of keep touching base there, but you can't build deep community. So join a small group. And let me just say this. If you're at a stage in life that it's hard, or if there's no convenient small group for you, please, please come talk to me or come talk to Paul. We would love to hear that and talk with you about what would work and begin. We might not be able to make something happen tomorrow, but if we don't know, how do we even know to be thinking about it? So if we know, we can start working on it. And you can help us come up with a plan maybe. That'd be awesome, right? Third thing, come before and stay after the service, right? Don't just show up 5 minutes after the worship band started playing and then slip out as, we're doing the announcements. Take a few extra minutes before and after. This fellowship time isn't just optional filler that we add time on for. It's meant to be a place for people to connect a little bit. And here's the deal. Some of us get here early and we're setting up. By the time you're on, if you're not doing setup, we'd love to take a break and talk to you before worship starts. And then we have to tear down afterwards. I'm not saying stay after to help us tear down. I'm saying, you know what? Don't shoot me, tear down people. It can all wait 5 or 10 more minutes if it means we get to have even the beginnings of a conversation. All right? So don't dart in and dart out. Come early, stay after. Fourth thing, be patient. Deep relationships take time. Don't give it 3 weeks and go, oh, that didn't happen. Nobody talked to me. I'm done. Give it 6 months. Give us a fair chance. And then number five, you have got to do some work also. You have a responsibility to reach out to others and let them into your world. I'm going to share a quick story. When I was a youth pastor 150 years ago, we were at a church, and we had two girls that were sisters. They were twin sisters in our youth group. And they were two of only like 3 or 4 girls, kids in our youth group who were homeschooled. Nothing wrong with the homeschooling. It just wasn't nearly as popular then as it is now. They were also very, very shy, which meant they were often at the fringe of being in the youth group. And it was, they felt it, I saw it, Kim and I talked about it constantly, prayed about it all the time. And I talked and talked and talked and encouraged and pleaded with my youth group leaders, I mean the students in our youth group who were leaders, to include these sisters, to reach out to these sisters, to help them feel a part. I didn't care if they liked them or not. It's what Jesus wants us to do, and maybe after they got to know him, they would like them. And what I discovered after about a year of working hard at this was those girls would not do anything to reciprocate relationship or friendship. In time, we were there for several years, they did open up. It took a long time. But man, initially, I feel like I was beating my head on a wall because here I'm getting everybody to try to reach out to them, and they would constantly like not engage in conversation, not share anything, not go to things they were invited to outside of church with other kids, not inviting other kids, just because they were so incredibly shy and meek and timid. And I get we're wired like, some of us are wired like that. But there is a point where there is some responsibility. You know, it takes two to tango, right? I can't be your friend or your friend if you don't want me to be your friend. I become an annoyance to you is what I become, and I'm really good at that. But that's not what we're after. So if you're new or disconnected, thank you for the testimony. Be patient, but you have to do some work. That's really important, right? All right, so what about if you're already connected? There are some of us sitting here who feel like, I've been coming to Island Church for a while. I feel plugged in, connected. I go to a small group. Well, none of that really applies to me. Great, here's what applies to you. Number one, go deeper with someone. Move from I'm fine to here's what's really going on in my life with somebody that you don't currently have that level of relationship with. Excuse me. And you might be thinking, but I have people to do that with. Great, you're the connected one. Find somebody else who doesn't. Help them become connected. That's part of it. Reach out to someone on the fringe. Exactly that. Who's slipping in and out unnoticed? Look for the person that's heading out. Set a bear trap by the door and stop them, you know? Okay, don't do the bear trap. But, you know, you might go to the back door and as they're leaving, say, hey, you want to stay and go to get coffee afterwards or go to lunch? You know, there's several places here on the island you can go. If you're on a budget, you can go off island. It's okay. No shame in that. Third thing, initiate outside of scheduled gatherings. Don't just say, well, I'm at church stuff, and I go to my small group, and that's it. Real life on life happens when you got something going on, and you call somebody up and say, hey, you want to come do this with me? Hey, y'all want to come over and have some chili tonight for dinner? Hey, we're going to this movie, you want to go? Hey, you know, I mean, whatever it is for you in your world, right? Hey, I'm going to go weld in my garage. You want to come over and weld with me? I mean, I don't know, whatever people do, right? I mean, I'm stuffing a bird. You want to come stuff a duck with me? Like taxidermy is what he's doing. You know, grab coffee, text someone, show up. That's interest outside of what is normal and regularly scheduled. That's where real relationship happens. And a fourth one, if you're already connected, address that unresolved conflict. You know, the one you've been avoiding. You know, the one that's just under the surface. And you don't even really want to talk about it because you're kind of in your back of your mind, you're going, I can live with it. It's not that big of a deal. Except it is. Stuff festers. And so go to that person and say, look, I love you. And here's the challenge. Let's work through it. That's if you're already connected. Everybody's challenged for this week. You had one last week having that conversation with Jesus that wasn't already planned. Anybody do that? Anybody have a conversation with Jesus? A few heads nodding. Okay. All right, good. This week, have one conversation with someone in this church family that goes deeper than the surface level. Ask a real question. Give a real answer. Somebody, right? Go deeper with somebody. See if you can do that this week. In John chapter 13, starting in verse 34, Jesus says this. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. There is a world full of people right now who have no clue that anybody's following Jesus because they ain't seeing any love come from people, even people wearing the name of Jesus. And here's the deal. The world is not convinced by our arguments about Jesus. They're convinced by our love for each other. That's what makes them take notice. Man, there's too many people that are smarter than all of us put together. And I say that knowing some of you. Sorry, I couldn't resist that one. I'm just saying, we think we're pretty smart sometimes. There are a world full of people that are way far more intelligent than us. We think we're doing all right in life. There are a world of people who are doing way better than we are. Man, it isn't all that kind of stuff. It is loving. That's the thing people are missing. That's what this world is so desperate for right now that it'll do anything for. And we're the ones who've, we know that's the secret. And we know it's the secret weapon, secret sauce, right? We got it all. This is what a disciple does. We don't just attend, we actually belong somewhere. Don't you want to belong to something instead of attend something? We don't just show up. We show up for each other. It's a greater purpose than just showing up for me. And we don't just consume. We commit. We commit. And that's how this discipleship circle just keeps on turning. We abide out of the overflow of our abiding. We connect with others because our love follows for others. As we commit to others, we begin to invest ourselves in that commitment to others, and then we go wherever the vision and mission take us with those others. All the while continuing to abide so that others can learn to connect. It's just this beautiful circle. And your next step is always one of these four. For some of you here this morning, the next step is clear. You are called to connect. And you haven't yet. You need to join a small group. You need to stop hiding. You need to let someone else into your life. You need to come back next week, maybe. I don't know. Because you weren't meant to do this life alone. None of us were. And that's what connecting is all about. Going far together on mission for Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you so very much. We ask you to forgive us, Father, for trying to follow you in isolation. We have bought into that myth, that lie, that we can just be us and Jesus, and it is not true, Father. Forgive us when we've treated your family and connecting with your family as optional. Father, knit our hearts together in love, not a shallow surface-level love, but a deep love that overflows out of our abiding and that costs us something, because then it means something to us, Father. Lord, I realize there are probably some folks here who have been hurt by church, who've been hurt by Christians. They got close, they shared their affection and their love, they shared their secrets, they shared their pains, they shared their struggles, and those things were used against them in some way that hurt them. They were shared publicly when they shouldn't have been. They were used to manipulate when they shouldn't have been. Or they were laughed at when they shouldn't have been. Or they were simply dropped and neglected when they shouldn't have been. Father, bring healing. Bring healing to those people's lives. Father, for those who are hiding because of past hurts, give them courage. Or just maybe they haven't had past hurts, but they're afraid of being hurt. So, or maybe they're just afraid because they're busy and they might have to give something up. It might cost them. Father, I pray that you would give them the courage to connect. And Lord, for those who are disconnected, please draw them into this community. Draw them into this community. And if this is not the community for them, Father, then lead them to a community that is for them by your grace, and connect them to brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Father, make us a family, Lord, a familia, a real family, Father. We'll take all the warts, the weird uncles, the family squabbles that sometimes happen, the dirty laundry that comes along with family. We'll take all that stuff, Father. Make the connection real and the love and support real. The kind of family that the world looks at and says, there's something different about these people. And I like it. And I need it in my life. Because, Father, we know what they need in their life is you. And Father, we can't make them accept you based on intellectual arguments. But Father, we can give reason for them to long for you because of the love they see in our relationships that they do not have in their life. And may that turn them towards you, that they might find a perfect father who loves them dearly and a family that is standing with open arms to embrace with all our weirdness and foibles and problems and issues, but we're still committed to embracing them. We pray this, Father, in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.